If you're really honest with yourself, what do you think God thinks about you? I mean, really? You know, in reality, in real life, there are people, we love people, but there are people that we love seeing walk toward us. There are others, even though we love them, we kind of enjoy them walking away from us. What do you think God really thinks about you? How does he see you? Does he like you? I'm not saying love you, we know that. Does he really like you? God sees you, and he loves who he sees. First of all, does God love everyone? God sees you and he loves who he sees. Does God love everyone? Even to have to discuss this, or to bring it up, to even talk about this, in my opinion, really is a negative testimony to the Christian religious world and the mixture that it's brought into the world and the thinking of the world's people. Of course, God loves everyone. Campus Crusade did this. It was a famous, you know, the track that they used to use that Dr. Bill Bright wrote, that you hand out and witness. It's a witnessing tool. It says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's what it says on the outside of that witnessing tract that's been around for, you know, 30, 40 years. That's true. God does love you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you. He loves everyone. Now let me just run through a few things. Does God love everyone? Does he love the world? For God so loved, you could change that. God was so angry at the world. He was so disgusted with the world. You may be disgusted with the world. You may be angry at the world, but God isn't. He wasn't and he isn't. God so loves the world, so loved and loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son. That's the measure of his love for every single human being in the world, past, present, and future. To God, there's no time. It's all there, past, present, and future. God so loved every single human being in the world individually that he gave his only begotten son. That's a measure of it. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn or judge the world. You may want to judge the world. You may want to condemn the world. You may be judging the world. You may be condemning the world. But Jesus didn't come to judge it nor condemn it. Us, people. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might know life, life everlasting, might have salvation, should have everlasting life. God loves the world. John 1:29. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he said, or the quote of him, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Well, did he or didn't he? Did he or didn't he? That was a prophecy. That was the truth that John the Baptist spoke when he saw Jesus. And Jesus did exactly what John said. He took away the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. "And he himself is a propitiation for our sins." The sacrifice. The payment. "He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." You ever thought about that? Now let me read that from you from the New English Version. Listen to that same verse. "Christ is the sacrifice that takes away our sins and the sins of all the world's people." Jesus dealt with sin by taking them upon himself. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that the one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. All. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for all. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who has been made a little lower, a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Does God love everyone? Yes. Did Jesus die for everyone? Yes, that's a measure of his love. Does God love the world? Yes. Now immediately you're beginning to think, or many people begin to think, yes, I know he does, but, I know he does, but what? But he doesn't love what people do, he doesn't love this, he doesn't love that, he doesn't love. Before you get to all of that, will you get the first part down in your soul and in your heart? Will you please do that? There's not really any fine print in any of the verses that I read today. There's no fine print there at all. There are no contradictions to it. There's no additions to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves the world and every human being in it, past, present, and future. He loves all of them, all of us, all of them, all of us in the same way, the same measure. God loves the world. That will change how you relate to the world and the people in the world and the world's people. How you see them, how you look at them, how you relate to them. A lot. It'll change it a lot. It changes me a lot. I gave you many illustrations of this, of how I began seeing people, not after the flesh any longer, but after the Spirit, of seeing what God really sees in them. And it changes your focus and your perspective of everything. First of all, God loves who he sees. God loves who he sees. He sees every single human being. We don't have to go into that, do we? That God sees everybody? We don't have to go into that, do we? I mean, you know that, right? He sees everything, all things. Okay, God does see, and he loves who he sees. He loves those that don't believe. He loves those that believe. In the same measure, he loves the world. Okay, does God love everybody? Yeah, all right. Number two, and this is leading to something that I'm going to get to. Understand that the righteousness that you have as a believer is his righteousness. It's his. It's not yours. It's his. Everything that was done in dealing with sin and establishing a reordering of human life in connection with God took place in the heavenly realm. The cross took place here. Everything else took place in the heavenly realm, and it was done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He did all this. We didn't do any of it. He did all of it. He fixed it. We couldn't. Now realize that. So it's his righteousness that we bear, that we hold, his righteousness, his right standing with himself that is now ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's his righteousness. When you believe, he imputes his own righteousness into you. You're as righteous as he is righteous. You're in the right standing with God as God is with himself. It's important that you understand that. It's his. He did it. We didn't do it. He did all this, and it's bigger and grander than we could have ever thought, we could have ever dreamed, we could have ever imagined. It's bigger than anything we could have ever done. It's complete, absolute. It's already done, finished, over with in the heavenly world. In the tabernacle not made with hands, Hebrews says. There's an earthly tabernacle where these things took place, a heavenly tabernacle that God oversees. Okay, so it's his righteousness. And I'm going to get into this much more when we do the series Experiencing Grace. So here's the point. God had to do something new in order to come into union with human beings. He had to do something brand new. Something totally, absolutely, fully, and wholly new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things came, or all things became new. Brand new, something new, a new creative order, a new creation. When God did this in each of us, we became new creatures. When we believed, we became new creations, new creatures, brand new. It was a miracle on the same scale as the creation of the universe. It's a brand new creation. And this God had to do. He had to create something brand new. And here's the reason why. It's the nature of salvation. Now, here's the reason why he had to create something brand new. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of his glory in of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Keep that phrase in your mind. Something brand new. Here's what most people think. If you ask them what salvation is, here's what they would say. A lot of people would say or think, what does salvation mean? Well, really, ultimately, it means getting me out of earth into heaven. I want to go to heaven and be with God. So salvation is fixing it so I could go to heaven and be with God. But that's not what salvation is. It may be a result of salvation, but that's not what salvation is. See, salvation isn't getting me out of earth into heaven. Salvation is getting God out of heaven into me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's coming into union with God. It's being restored in all aspects to your relationship with God as a son and a daughter. It's that. That's what salvation is. Salvation is as real now as it will be then in, quote, heaven. God's not going to do anything in heaven to me that he hasn't already done here. There's nothing going to happen there except my eyes maybe it will be opened more. I don't have this veil of flesh on any longer. I'll see as he sees and know as he knows and all of those kinds of things. So there is more there, but there's nothing more to do to me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am a new creature. So it's getting God out of heaven into me. And again, he had to do something new. It's a monumental miracle that he performed, that he accomplished. A holy God cannot come into union with anything that has sin attached to it. You understand that, right? He's holy. He cannot come into union with something that has sin attached to it. Therefore, he had to remove my sins, as we saw the last 2 weeks, the last two Sundays. I covered that as thoroughly as I know how to cover it, that our sins were taken away, and we were cleansed of our sins, cleansed, made clean, made holy, sinless, and God came into union with us. I'm in Christ, as Christ is in me, John 17, I'm in Christ, Christ's in me, and we are in the Father. That's what Jesus said. I'm in you, you're in me, and we are in the Father. We're all one. We're in union with one another. That's what he had to do. So salvation is much broader and much bigger and much more glorious and much more wonderful than just someone like you and me, because of God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus, getting to go to heaven and spending eternity, you know, if you just barely made it, over in the outskirts, or if there is such thing as a slum, you get a little cabin over in the corner of Glory Land if you aren't good enough. But if you really, really did well on earth, you get the big mansion up on the hill where the streets are paved with gold, that kind of thing. Religious Christianity paints the idea that our flesh goes after it and wants it, really. We want justice up there. We want I did good on earth, and I want a reward. By golly, I did better than you and ought to have more there. But that's the concept of salvation. It's just getting to go to heaven. But it's really, heaven is him. You understand that? We are in union with him, and it's as secure today as it will be there. Where does your security come from anyway? I mean, is it you going to finally just make it to heaven and the door slam shut and finally I can relax, I'm in heaven? Well, I wouldn't. Your security doesn't come from a place like that. If I remember right, there were some angels that fell from heaven. Is that true or not? Your security doesn't come from a place. It comes from a person and your unity with him, your union with him. You died to the old law. You died to that husband so to speak, in Romans chapter 6, 5 and 6. You died, 7, you died to the old and you were joined to the new, to him. You're joined to him. He's part of you, you're a part of him, and we're a part of the Father. That's what salvation is. Now, I say all those things to bring you to this point, and I've already covered cleansed and covered. I don't want to even cover that again until later, okay? I've already covered that. Your blood doesn't cover you. That's an old covenant concept. You're cleansed by the blood. That's what makes you righteous and makes you holy. That's what makes you sinless. No sin attached to you. No sin laid to your account. Therefore, you can come into union with the Holy God. So all this brings us to this concept. God sees you and he loves who he sees. Now here's what I was taught. I was a believer when I was in college. I was 20. And I started going to church and started learning what they taught me. And I was an avid student and wanted to learn. And so I did. I wanted to be a good disciple. I wanted to be a good Christian. I guess there's some bad ones. I don't know. But I wanted to do good. I wanted to please God. I wanted to put my whole life behind me and so forth and so on. That was in my heart. It really was. So I was an avid student, avid learner. But here's essentially what they taught me. Their motives weren't bad. They're sweet, kind-hearted people. I don't mean to put anybody down. But here's what they taught, what they knew. And really, you know, it's in the beginning it was, boy, you get to go to heaven now. You get to go to heaven now. You get to go to heaven now. You're going to heaven. I mean, you're secure. Going to heaven. And I'm thinking, great, great, great. I mean, it beats the socks off of hell. And so I want to go to heaven. But while you're here, before you get there, while you're here, essentially this is what is taught in every evangelical church almost in the world. While you're here, do good for God. Work hard, do good for God. Be a champion for God. Be sell out to God. Give him everything you got. Give him, you know, what you have. Put him first. And the first thing you got to do is, and they told me this, first thing you need to do is start, you know, working on your sins. And there are basically four categories back in East Texas, four categories of sins that were really not ever listed, but that's what they were. It's smoking or related things to that, whether it's pot or whether it's cigarettes or whatever. Smoking, drinking, or drugs in that category. Smoking, drinking, cussing. I was a pretty good cusser, so I had to, you know, quit that. Cussing, clean up your language, and the whole sex thing, you know, stay pure. And don't lust and that kind of stuff. But that's four categories. You get those done and, you know, then you can work on other things like pride and anger and, you know, the lesser sins and things like that. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. And all this is running around in our minds, I mean, all the time. It's all Christians are running around all Christians' minds. I don't care who you are. That's what was running around in your mind. It was behavior-based discipleship. If you do good with this, and the way to control that and do good with that and get God to be pleased with you as you try to start stopping all this stuff is to regularly confess your sins to God, get clean again, and repent a lot, meaning turn from your sins, feel sorry, turn from your sins, which is not what repent means at all, but that was what they taught. Repent means to be sorry and turn and so forth and keep this going for the rest of your life, and it will help you overcome this sin problem that you've got in your life. And then you get to the serious matters. As you're working on that, you're also working on the disciplines of the Christian life. The disciplines. It'll help you grow so you can become mature, and which is utter nonsense, but it doesn't help you become mature, but this is what you do. There's a small list of things. It's not long. And you need to pray a lot. Pray a lot. And they'll trot out examples of missionaries that have calluses on their knees that pray for 4 or 5 hours a day on their knees before God. I'm not against praying a lot. You understand? I think we ought to pray always. We do pray always in union with God. But anyway, this is a discipline. Get up early. Pray, 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 pray. And, you know, don't fall asleep. And and then and pray and read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, which I did naturally to start with. Read it through several times without any prompting. I just want to know what it said and what was in there. But you got to do it as a disciplined way. Study the Bible. And if you'll read it, then somehow magically you just kind of get better. But you don't. Matter of fact, you can read it a lot and get worse if you don't read it correctly. Anyway, read the Bible a lot and then witness a lot. This really pounded into me, witnessing all the time, witnessing. Tell, you ought not be ashamed. You ought to be proud of Jesus and talk about him everywhere you go. And somebody that's naturally shy and reticent to talk very much, that's very, very difficult for someone like me to do. But I would overcome it and feel guilty. And my life was regulated by guilt and shame. It simply was. I would, and by the way, when you, well, as you're doing all this, be happy. You get to go to heaven. But I wasn't happy. I was excited about going to heaven, but I wasn't happy, and I wasn't going to get happy. The only times when I was happy is when I'd shut all that traffic out and be myself and try to be myself. That's the only time I was happy, to ignore it all, and to, even though resist it all. Be a good disciple. Be a good Christian. That's what mixture teaches. Mixture of law and grace. And then I began having some breakthroughs in my thinking, in my own study, personal study, my own prayer, my own time with God, and I began seeing some things that were utterly different from what I'd been taught. Here's one of the first things that changed my life, is I really fully saw and believed that I was righteous. I was in right standing with God. Nothing could change that. Had nothing to do with what I did. It had everything to do with what he did. He made me righteous and imputed his own righteousness into me. Therefore, I thought logically that I was the righteousness of God. I was as righteous as he was righteous with himself and right standing with him, and that would never change. That was a turning point in my thinking. I remember preaching in this big church in probably 1983 or 4, something like that. And I was teaching on righteousness. And this occurred to me, and I just did it, okay? This is Josh sitting right here on the front row. Josh is a good guy. I don't know him very well, but I know he is. His wife loves him and likes him, so I know he is. So here's a concept that a lot of people have in their thinking. I remember doing this one night, and I'm thinking, dang, that was good. It was good for me. I said, here's the way a lot of people, most people view their relationship with God. They see that God, when he looks at them, sees them through a filter or a veil of the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus is a filter through which God sees me and Josh. Or, this concept, through that filter, God just sees Jesus in Josh. He doesn't really see Josh. He sees Jesus in Josh. He sees him through the filter of the blood of Jesus. And you know that if God ever really looked and saw Josh, he wouldn't like Josh because Josh still sins. He wouldn't like him, really. So he doesn't do that. He sees Jesus in Josh, or he sees Josh through the blood of Jesus, and he kind of just fools himself into loving him. Plays this trick with himself, always keeping the blood between he and Josh. Now that makes Jesus very endearing to us. But it doesn't make the Father endearing to us at all. Yet we're taught to be intimate with God the Father. That God loves us, but he loves us with a caveat. He loves us with a trick. Now here's the truth, folks. When God looks at Josh, God doesn't see Josh through a veil. He doesn't see him through a filter. He doesn't see Jesus in him. When God looks at Josh, he sees Josh. He sees Josh as God created Josh to be. Holy, righteous, perfect. His perfect creation, this creation that was created in the very image of God himself. He sees Josh. Josh isn't a hypocrite. God's not fooling himself into loving Josh. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus removed his sin. He came alive in Christ. And this new creation is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. So when God sees Josh, when God looks at Josh, he sees Josh. And he loves who he sees. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. You're in union with God. You're the most treasured commodity, if I could put it that way, the most treasured commodity in the universe. So treasured that God gave his only begotten Son that he could come into union with you so he could restore his image in you. When God looks at you, he sees you and he loves what he sees. Stand up. We're done. I want you to understand something. He did that. You didn't. He did it. So if you want to argue, argue with him. And before you put fine print on what I said today, what I believe the Spirit was teaching today, before you put fine print on it and say, yes, God loves, but get the first part down right first. That does away with all these things that you're thinking about. God will take care of all those things. All I know is there's no fine print in the truth that God sees you and he loves who he sees. That's the truth. If you're not a believer, meaning even that kind of sounds churchy. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Just confess, agree that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Just believe. If you don't believe, then do. You say, okay, what I did. Okay, I believe, and I receive. I receive the reality and the truth that Jesus died for me, and that I'm a child of God, that my sins have been removed, cleansed, I'm taken away. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone. He's never going to hold a sin against me. They're never held to my account. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. Their sins, talking about the future, when that prophecy was made, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I'll remember them anymore. Jesus was so effective in what he did. He took care of all sin for all time. Receive that. Just swallow that big lump in your throat and say, I believe and I receive. I receive, Lord. I receive. Do that today if you're not a believer. You mean, does that mean I have to stop smoking, drinking, cussing, and all that? Doesn't mean you have to do anything. The Spirit of God will begin working in you in ways that you have no idea about. Bow your heads a moment. If you're in the room today and you are not confident you're a believer, not confident you've ever received the reality of Jesus' sacrifice for you, just in the privacy of your own heart here, just say this with me, would you? Somebody help me do this. I want to help you do this. Lord Jesus, I just believe in you. I believe in you. Help me in every place where I disbelieve or have doubt. I just believe, and by faith I receive what you died to give. I receive my union with the Father. I receive my new creation status before you. I receive your love. I receive your help and hope. I receive the reality of heaven in my future, actually in my present. I receive and I believe. That's how you come to know God, is that. Okay? Now, if you need ministry today, I want to invite you to come and be prayed for. If today you may have believed and received for the first time, come down here and tell us. Tell us that. We just rejoice with you and pray with you and help you. Others of you may have other needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. God loves you, and he does desire for you to enjoy an abundance of life and provision, I believe. So we just pray that God will open doors for you and heal your bodies and encourage you. You really can be happy. You can be a Christian and be happy. I'm a Christian and I'm happy. I haven't always been, but I am. So the team's going to lead us in a short portion of worship. And as they do, will you come to be prayed for? Our prayer teams are here waiting for you right now. Come on.